Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Scripturing this morning will come from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 19 through 6, or verse 1 through 6, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding.
Every month we focus on a different verse that helps remind us of the fact that God is able, as we think about our theme for the year. These words are from Jesus in Mark 10 and verse 27. Let's say them together as a way of reminding us of this truth. With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. What a powerful statement to remember, and I hope this month we can take that with us, that all things are possible through Him. I want you to imagine this morning that a good friend of yours came to you for advice. And this is one of those crossroads in life kind of moments. This is a major decision that he has to make, and because you're so close, he's looking to you for some guidance. There are two individuals in his life, two women that he has gotten to know, and he is trying to decide which one of them to date and maybe even eventually marry. This is a major decision, and he wants to know your impression because your opinion matters. And so you start doing a little research. And so you research the first young lady, and you've met her a couple of times. You start talking to her friends. And she's a very attractive young lady, but it's not just that. There's something else that's special about her. In fact, when you talk to her friends can't stop talking about how much better their life has been since they've gotten to know her. Her coworkers tell you that you can always rely on her word, that what she says is true, that she is always constantly going to tell you what you need to hear. You start looking around on her social media accounts, looking at some Facebook posts and Twitter and Instagram, and you find out that she's posting things that are generally positive in nature, and you even see some discussion about spiritual issues. That she is a person thinking about the spiritual life. And in fact, you notice when she's around your friend that she has a great influence on him. They're having those kinds of spiritual conversations and thinking about spiritual things. You're really impressed with her. And then you meet the second young lady that your friends told you about. And she's attractive as well, but there's something different about your interactions with her. When you talk to her, it kind of seems like she's telling you just what she wants you to hear. Have you ever had that conversation with someone where you feel like they're just sort of telling you what they think you want them to say? And she has a lot of friends, but not a lot of close friends. A lot of acquaintances have great stories about things that they've done with her and good times that they've had, but no one seems to know a lot about her character or about what kind of a personality that she has. And in fact, when you start looking on social media, she's reposting things and saying things that don't sound like a positive influence. And you even notice it when she's around your friend, that he starts laughing at jokes that he probably shouldn't laugh at. And he starts talking about things that he probably shouldn't talk about. And so he comes to you for advice after a couple of weeks. What are you going to say? I would imagine the way that we frame that discussion, all of us would say, it seems like a no-brainer. If you had to choose, it seems like option number one would be the one that you'd recommend. But what if your friend said he was really, really thinking about that second young lady? Would you try to talk him out of it? Would you try to bring up some issues? Would you try to reason with him? Now, what if I told you just to take that scenario And to say, all of a sudden, this is not about dating, it's not about marriage, it's not even about your friend. It's about a decision that every single one of us has to make. And it's not about a relationship that we think of with someone we're dating or married to. It's a decision we make every day to choose wisdom or foolishness. And what if I told you that even though we could objectively stand back, and when you put it in a scenario where you're really thinking about the consequences of each one, it seems obvious which choice is right. And sitting here in an auditorium, we can say, obviously you choose wisdom. But what if I told you human beings are often tempted to choose option number two? As we think about this scenario, I think we're ready to dive in to what is said not only in Proverbs chapter 9, but really the first nine chapters of Proverbs. Because in Proverbs, both wisdom and foolishness are embodied. They're personified. Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And one of the ways wisdom literature works is by personification. And so you take things like wisdom or foolishness, and instead of just leaving them in the abstract, you paint a picture, a vivid picture, describing them as a person. And in Proverbs 9, both wisdom and foolishness are embodied as women who are seeking to appeal to those who are traveling on the road. Both of them want people to come to them and to have a relationship with them. And so the question that's implied is, which are we going to choose, wisdom or foolishness? And so this morning we start a series for the next few weeks through the book of Proverbs. Now, we won't be going one by one through Proverbs because really it's hard to read Proverbs the way you would read the book of Genesis, for example, that's in narrative. Or the book of Ephesians, that's a letter that Paul wrote to Christians. Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings. And so you see these repeated themes that crop up time and again. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to pick up some themes out of Proverbs, because they're going to be more than just what we might think of as one-liners or witty sayings. They're actually principles that can help guide our lives. And so we're thinking about lifelines in Proverbs. They're not just lines that are clever, but they're lines that affect life. And when we come to chapter 9, we've already read the first few verses, and I'd like for us to continue reading. You have verses 1 through 6 on the screen behind me. And so we're introduced here with wisdom building a house and preparing a meal and appealing to those to come and to eat this meal. And notice what happens next as we scan down to verse 13 in Proverbs chapter 9. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that their guests are in the depths of Sheol. And so as we get to this description in the latter half of Proverbs 9, you have a woman of folly, we might say foolishness. And she's making a very similar appeal that wisdom is making. But we find out what's really true at the end, that her victims have already had their lives claimed by foolishness. And so you have this contrast here. And it's one of those answers, if I were just to begin by saying, which should we choose, wisdom or foolishness, and here we are on a Sunday morning, we'd probably all know the answer, wouldn't we? We'd probably all raise our hand and say, well, it's absolutely wisdom, and that's it, and we can move on. But what this personification does is it reminds us that both wisdom and folly are constantly appealing to us. And foolishness and folly is constantly appealing to our human nature. And so I have to be on guard. Both of them desire to have a relationship with the people that pass by. They desire for them to sit and to eat at their table. Now, eating with someone is a sign of relationship often today, but probably not nearly as much as it was in the ancient world. In the ancient world, to have table fellowship with a person meant you were really associating yourself with them, with their reputation, with what they stood for. That's why Jesus would get into so much trouble when he would eat with tax collectors and sinners, because the Pharisees and religious leaders are saying, wait a minute, look at who you're associating with. And so both wisdom and folly want to have table fellowship with the person walking by. And they both built a house. Wisdom has a house. Folly, foolishness, has a home. And both of them prepare a meal. It's interesting to see the banquet that wisdom has prepared compared with what foolishness says. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret. You see the difference there? Instead of having that open banquet feast set out, foolishness is focused more on what happens in secret when no one else is looking. Wisdom's house in verse 3 is located in a high place. We see that she calls from the tops of the heights of the city. And in verse 14, foolishness is often located on a high place. I don't think that's accidental. In the ancient world, you would have cities that would be built on hills because hills were easy to defend. And oftentimes, the most important buildings in a city, often the temples, were built on hills or built in high places. And so it's this idea that is being painted in this picture that both wisdom and folly want allegiance. They're here on high places. And just like we decide who you're going to worship, are you going to go in the Old Testament to the temple of the Lord, or are you going to go to the temple of a pagan god? Now you have to decide, am I going to choose wisdom or am I going to choose foolishness? And both demand a kind of allegiance. And so it's easy to see that wisdom is associated with the God who created us. And foolishness seems here to be associated with pagan idolatry and closely connected with Satan and his work in our world. So how do we decide? This morning, I just want us to share three contrasts. I want to see how they play out in the book of Proverbs and also how they play out in our lives. And the first we've already seen. It's the contrast between the kind of smooth talk that we see from foolishness or true speech. Whether it's smooth talking or telling the truth. Many times in Proverbs, foolishness is connected with this sort of smooth speech. Here are just a few. In Proverbs 2 and verse 16, the adulteress is described with smooth words. In Proverbs 5, as you have this warning for young men to live pure lives and to avoid the pitfall of adultery. In verse 3, the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. In other words, you have this smooth speech that's enticing, but in the end, there are consequences. In Proverbs 6:24, again, you have this description of adultery described, that she's saying what you want to hear, the smooth tongue of the adulteress, and that's contrasted with the true speech of wisdom. When wisdom is described in Proverbs more than once, wisdom is calling out. Wisdom is telling the truth. And have you noticed that sometimes the truth can be very unpopular? It can be difficult to stand up and to tell the truth. Thinking back in the New Testament to Jesus, that's one of the reasons that people often bristled at what he had to say, because he was not afraid to tell the truth. That's what needed to be heard. He did it in a way that was loving, because he knew the hearts of the people he was talking to. He loved them, but he told the truth. And true speech is often not nearly as enticing as what we want to hear. And don't we look around our world today and see that same dichotomy? We could very easily buy into what we want to hear. It's amazing what we can rationalize. It's amazing what we can tell ourselves. And we have the choice. Are we going to buy into telling ourselves what we want to hear? Or are we going to be willing to upset the equilibrium of our society? Be willing to go against what our culture might say, but hold on to what's true. You have this contrast of smooth talk versus true speech. And you also have a contrast of short-term versus long-term. These two, I think, are connected. But when foolishness is described in Proverbs, it's often related to short-term thinking. To thinking just about the next moment. To thinking about what's going to happen. And so in Proverbs 7, again, you have a series of descriptions that warn against young men falling into adultery. And in Proverbs 7, the adulteress is described by saying that her husband is away. She urges the man to come with her, and everything about the description in that night is focused just on that one night, just the immediate future. Let's just focus on what's right now. In fact, Proverbs 5 says that foolishness hates discipline and despises reproof. Now, we know if we're working for anything, if you're training for something, there's got to be some sort of discipline involved. And we're reminded here that foolishness hates that kind of discipline. It doesn't want to do the training that's necessary. It doesn't want to think long term because that sacrifices short-term pleasure, short-term experience. And that's why we're necessarily reluctant when we hear a plan, for example, that says, if you just follow this plan, you will be able to gain incredible muscle mass, and you'll be built, and you'll be muscular, and it won't require any lifestyle change. If anything comes together and promises incredible long-term results with no short-term sacrifices, we're reluctant. Because we know that if we want to get something long-term, it requires giving up something short-term. And constantly in Proverbs, foolishness is focused only on the short-term, only on the immediate. And wisdom is focused on long-term. And so the true speech of wisdom is often unpopular because it often means we're going to have to sacrifice something. We're going to have to give up something that might seem to bring immediate pleasure. But there's wisdom in focusing on long-term results. This is why when we're reading through in 1 Corinthians, Paul could tell the church at Corinth that what they thought was foolishness from God was wiser than man's wisdom. That God's message of the cross, which seemed at the moment to be foolish because who could look at the culture where they lived and say that any sort of Messiah would be crucified? That just seemed foolish. It didn't seem to make any sense to them. But when you step back and look at the long-term picture of salvation, it was wisdom of God. The foolishness of God was wiser than men's wisdom. They thought they knew what was going on in that culture. They thought they had arrived, but they didn't have the perspective that God did. And so you have the short-term versus long-term thinking. And aren't we often tempted to think only of the short-term and not of the long-term? We often admire people who have sacrificed, but we often admire the end results, and we don't necessarily admire the process. For example, I can go listen to a musician who can play beautifully. I can listen to someone who sits down at a piano and play beautifully, and I can appreciate the fact that they can play in an incredible way the piano. What I probably don't always appreciate, because I can't see it, are the thousands of hours they spent practicing. I can think back to my 6 months of piano lessons and say, wow, I wish after 6 months I could have played like that. I'd probably have kept going. That's an incredible talent there. But what I don't see is the process. We often praise the result, but don't think about the process. And wisdom constantly points us to making those sacrifices along the way. And that's not just a plan for living or a plan for achieving. It's how we live the Christian life. It's why Christians do things that seem foolish to people around them, because we're giving up momentary pleasures. But the reason we're giving those up or putting those aside is because we know there's something better that's coming. And if I know something better is coming, it's not a sacrifice to give up something temporary that's not nearly as satisfying. And so we have the short-term versus long-term contrast. And I think the times in our lives when we see with clarity are the times we realize just how short-term everything is in the life we live. You may have read the book, The Last Lecture, or seen The Last Lecture a few years ago that Randy Pausch, who was a professor at Carnegie Mellon, stood up and delivered. He was given a terminal diagnosis, and he delivered his last lecture to his students. It's really worth watching. But it's amazing to me to watch that and to read the book and to sense the clarity that comes when we realize what's long-term and what's short-term. What's going to last and what won't last? That's part of wisdom. And that also means we apply that in the way that we live. There are many different applications that we could make from this, but I want to just share one this morning. When we think about sharing God's Word with others, it's important to think long-term and not just short-term. We have a group that just got back from a mission trip in Phoenix, Arizona, and I know that there were great things that happened this week. I look forward to hearing about those things. But I also know there are long-term impacts of what happened this week that we may never know about. There may be people affected that we never hear about. There may be people affected we hear about in a year or two. It's not just about the short term, but it's about the long term. And that includes our conversations with others. When I was in high school, I reached a point where I was pretty well convinced that I had the answers when it came to Christianity. I'd grown up as a preacher's kid. I'd been to Bible Bowl and Lads to Leaders and Bible classes, and I kind of thought that I knew what I was talking about. And of course, the more you read Scripture, the more you realize there's so much we don't understand about the incredible God that we serve, and there's always more to learn. But you know, sometimes, not every high schooler is like this, but sometimes in high school you go through a phase where you might feel like you kind of know everything, and I was in one of those phases. A friend of mine had been discussing something in Scripture with me, and she and I were good friends, and we disagreed on something. And so one morning at school, we were going to first period, and we went to a Christian school, so she had a Bible class right after first period, and she'd forgotten her Bible, and she said, "Could I borrow your Bible for my next class?" And I said, "Sure." And so I pulled out the Bible during class, and I decided I was going to underline some verses to let her know in our discussion what she needed to know. And this was going to solve the problem right here. And so I underlined some things and put a little note in there to read this. And I gave it to her, and I said, "Hey, I left something in there for you. You can look at that during class." And I was pretty proud of myself. I thought, this is going to settle it right here. I'm going to win this argument. And I'll never forget the look on her face when she returned the Bible to me, because it wasn't a look of, "Wow, I can't believe I'd never seen this before." That's kind of the look I was hoping for, but it was a look of hurt. And she very kindly said, "Well, I'm sure you're right. I probably need to look at those and think about that," and handed me that and walked away. And it was in that moment I realized I was so concerned with winning a short-term argument or making a point in a short-term discussion, I hadn't thought about the long-term effects of our friendship. I hadn't thought about the long-term relationship killer that it is to take a verse of Scripture and to try to cut people down with it. Now, I believe now what I believed then. I wasn't ashamed of what I believed then. I'm not ashamed of what I believe now. I am ashamed of the way I handled the situation. I'm ashamed of the way I did that, because I wasn't thinking about the other individual. And it wasn't too long that I apologized and that we moved on, because it just hurt so bad to think about the impact that I'd had when I was so focused on winning a short-term victory, I hadn't thought about the long-term result. You know, when we talk to people who believe differently than we do, it's important to share the truth of Scripture. In fact, if we were going to have a discussion, my friend and I, we would have to get to a discussion of those Scriptures. But there's also important that we share that in a way that's thinking long-term. How can I cultivate a relationship long-term? How can I show love long-term? How can I let this person know I care about them and not just about this particular discussion? That's the way Jesus shared the truth, in looking at people's hearts and loving them. And it's a challenge for us as well. You know, over the next few weeks and months, hopefully we'll be having conversations with people who believe differently than we do. That's our goal. We want to share God's Word with others. I want to encourage us to think long term. And when our big campaign comes and we have people that come in because they're wanting to discuss spiritual things, let's think about those long term relationships. It doesn't change what we believe, but it might affect the way we share it and the way we communicate it. And so you have this discussion of short-term versus long-term. And then the most clear contrast comes when lack of knowledge is compared with fear of the Lord. Foolishness in Scripture, specifically in the Old Testament, is connected with this lack of knowledge. And it doesn't mean, when I say lack of knowledge, it's not the idea that someone is smarter than someone else. We've probably all met people, we've thought, wow, they're incredibly smart. They're much smarter than I am. It's not an intelligence question. It's a question of willful ignorance. In fact, there's some people described in Proverbs who are fools because they despise knowledge, because they don't want it. They're choosing not to have knowledge. And that's compared to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that fools despise wisdom and instruction. In fact, if we flip over to the Psalms, Psalm 14:1 tells us the fool says in his heart, there is no God. What's a description of a fool in Scripture, in the Old Testament? A description of the fool is one who says there is no God, because fear of the Lord is where knowledge really begins. And so it's this contrast we see over and over again. The fear of the Lord also includes a hatred of evil. Proverbs 8, verse 13 reminds us of that. And more than once in Proverbs, we see there are some things that God hates. That's strong language. That's challenging language. But if we reflect on a holy God who knows the impact of sin, we can understand that, can't we? The more seriously I take sin, the better I'll understand it, and the easier it will be for me to understand why God hates it, and to why fear of the Lord will lead me to developing that same kind of attitude. You have these important contrasts all throughout Proverbs. And constantly in these first 9 chapters, there's a blessing connected to those who find wisdom, a blessing that's better than silver or gold and more precious than anything else. Life and honor will come their way. Not too long ago, I read about a woman named Betty Goldstein of Staten Island who entered the hospital, and her husband, Ron, wrapped her 3.5-carat diamond ring in a napkin to keep it safe. But in a forgetful moment, that napkin got mixed up with some trash and thrown in the trash. And when he realized what happened, he ran outside to see the garbage truck going down the street. He called the local sanitation department. He got permission to follow the truck to the transfer station, and he searched, along with workers, through hundreds of garbage bags for an hour before they found that ring. Can you imagine sifting through garbage, searching for something that was so precious, that had so much meaning and carried so much sentimental value to you? And Proverbs tells us that wisdom is more valuable than any precious metal. Sure, it's easy for me to say we should choose wisdom over foolishness, but the question is, how badly do I want it? How badly am I searching for it? It begins with fearing God. And so I want to begin this series with a challenge. You may notice when you're looking through Proverbs that there are 31 chapters in Proverbs. And one of the things that is often discussed when we think about daily Bible reading is how you can read through a proverb a day. And if you have a month with 31 days, that you'll be able to read through the entire book of Proverbs. Here's what I'd like to challenge us to do. Today is the third. I realize we're not starting on the first. Today I want to challenge us to read Proverbs 3. And tomorrow I want to challenge us to read Proverbs 4. If you're ever confused about what chapter of Proverbs to read, just look at the date. We'll go through, and then as we're going to end up this series at the beginning of May. And if we keep doing that, beginning today, and when we get to the end, we'll have to catch up with 31 and then 1 and 2 at the beginning of May. But I just want to challenge us. This month, let's search for wisdom. Let's search for the long life and the honor that comes from it. Let's search for wisdom because it's given by God. And I want to challenge us all to read every day this week. Because as we search for wisdom, we find there's something that comes with it that we can't find anywhere else. No other source of knowledge in the world can offer what God has to offer us. That offer is available to you this morning. If you need to become a child of God, if you need to allow the fear of the Lord to change your life, you can put Christ on in baptism this morning, and you can begin that life of service. It may be that there's another need you have, or that we can encourage you. If we can help you, please come as we stand, as we worship together.